Isaiah 53. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and keep your Bible open there in your hand, because I'm going to be referring back continually through the message to this chapter from God's Word. The title of my message is found in the first five words of this chapter: Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our message? Who hath believed our report of the grace and the love and the mercy of God in Christ? Paul said it's a true report. It's a faithful message. It's good news to all who will hear it, all who will believe it, all who will receive it. But who hath believed it? Now, this was so in the days of the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1 said this: Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people, for Israel. In 1 Kings 19:14, Elijah said this: I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken God's covenant. They have thrown down God's altars, and they have slain God's prophets, and I only am left. Who hath believed our report? It was so not only in the days of the prophets, but it was so in the days of our Lord's incarnation, our Lord's visit to this earth. I want you to turn to John 12. In the 12th chapter of John, verse 37, listen to these words carefully. In John 12:37, John wrote, But though he had done so many miracles before them in their presence, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled when he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our message? Though he had done so many miracles, he said there are four witnesses. John the Baptist came, but you didn't believe him. The Father spake from heaven, but you didn't believe him. The works that I do testify to my deity, but you don't believe them. And you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that which testify of me, and you don't believe them. And though he had done so many miracles, they believed not on him, that the saying, which is our text and topic today, might be fulfilled, Lord, who hath believed our report? It was so in the days of the apostles. Turn to Romans 10. Even the prophets of old wept that the people had forsaken God's covenant and thrown down God's altars and slain God's prophets. Jeremiah said, Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, a good report of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all believed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then look at the second line in Isaiah 53. He begins this way, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now the arm, the word arm here, is the power of God. The power of God. Or the gospel, which is the power of God Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the gospel is the power of God. Now here's the question, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the gospel, which is the power of God, to whom is it revealed? Well, been revealed to some. Let's take our Bibles and look at a few examples. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, it certainly was revealed to Simeon. The gospel of substitution was revealed to Simeon. The gospel of salvation was revealed to Simeon. In Luke 22, verse 26, this is what the Scripture says, and it was revealed unto him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Mary and Joseph brought our Lord into the temple when he was just an infant, Simeon looked down at him and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. I've seen thy power. I've seen the arm of the Lord. Well, it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians, the first chapter. In verse 15, Paul said it was revealed to him. Who hath believed our report? Not everyone, not all have obeyed the gospel. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the power of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord? In Galatians 1:15, Paul said, but, he talks about how religious he was before God saved him. And then he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by His grace to what? Reveal His Son, His arm, His power, His gospel, His salvation. To reveal it in me. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 2, it was revealed to some of the Corinthians. Paul, in writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, said this in verse 9, but as it is written, the natural eye hath not seen, the ear of man hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of the natural man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath what? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The gospel was revealed to the Apostle Peter. Our Lord asked the disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? And, well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say come back from the grave, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And our Lord said, but whom do you say that I am? Who am I? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Master said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father revealed the gospel to you. Isaiah begins as Jeremiah, Elijah, even the apostles, who hath believed our report? And he begins as I begin today. Who hath believed our message? Who hath believed our gospel? And to whom is this power of God? To whom is this gospel of God? To whom is this grace of God? To whom is this message of God revealed? Has it been revealed to you? It has been revealed to some. Look at verse 2. Now, there are many reasons why they didn't believe Isaiah's report. There are many reasons why. Now, you listen to me carefully. There are many reasons why they didn't believe Jesus Christ. There are many reasons why they didn't believe the apostles. And there are many reasons why intelligent, sensible, natural men don't believe what we preach. And I'll give you some of the reasons. Here's the first one. For he shall grow up. He shall grow up. Who ever heard of God growing up? For he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant. What is that talking about? We know what a tender plant is. I have a garden in my backyard. Many of you have gardens. You know what a tender plant is. You know that you put a seed in the ground and a little plant springs up. Almost without notice, it's low in its beginning. It's slow in its growth. It's liable to be crushed underfoot. And it's so tender and so sensitive that if the slightest frost comes, you remember back during the spring how we'd put out our tomato plants or our other plants and we'd ask each other, is it going to frost tonight? We'd grab the evening paper to check, going to frost tonight? Why? Those little tender plants are so liable to be destroyed. Not only to be stepped on and crushed underfoot, but subject to frost and disease. You know what this is saying? He shall grow up. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, this one who is our message, who is our report, he shall grow up before his Father as a tender plant. This figure shows the simple, unpromising appearance of Jesus Christ in his incarnation upon this earth. He was born of a woman. Who pays any attention to a little 7-pound, 20-inch infant who just come forth from the womb and lying wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger of hay? Who pays any attention to a sight like that? That's that tender plant. God, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world. How? As a strong 7-foot giant with broad shoulders, wearing a beautiful white robe, riding on a white stallion with armies of heaven behind him. No, sir. That's not how He came. That's how Israel looked for Him. But that's not how He came. He came into this world born of a woman. A simple, delicate, helpless, dependent, hardly noticeable infant lying in a mother's arms. You go and look for a Christ, you don't go down to a cow stable and find him in a teenage Jewish woman's arms. That's not where you look for a king. That's where you look for a Messiah. That's not where you look for a deliverer. That's not where you look for a redeemer. You mean that little old infant, that hardly noticeable, delicate, dependent, helpless infant is our king, our deliverer? Exactly. That's the reason they didn't believe the report. Look at the next line. He shall grow up. And that's the way he grew up, as a little old kid who needed his nose wiped and his diapers changed. Huh? A king? That's right. A little old barefoot boy running in and out of his mother's kitchen and in and out of his daddy's carpenter shop, playing in the shavings, sitting on the sidewalk. He grew up before him as a tender plant. You don't pay any attention to those little old tender plants there. They're hardly noticeable. They're so delicate. They're so frail. And look at this next line. And as a root out of a dry ground. What is that talking about? This figure has reference to his family, to his tribe and his nation, Israel, the Jew. I'll show you that if you'll turn back to chapter 11 of Isaiah. The 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. Now this is talking about his nation, his tribe, his family. He came from the nation of Israel. Our Lord was a Jew. He came in fulfillment of all the types which God gave to the Jews through Moses. He came in fulfillment of all the prophecies which God gave through the prophets to Israel. He came to fulfill all the promises which God made to Israel through His servants. He came through the tribe of Judah. He came through the family of Jesse, who was David's father. He came to sit on the throne of his father David. He was a Jew. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," capital B, "a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit," watch this, "and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord." This is Christ. This is the Messiah. He shall be a root out of Jesse, out of Judah. But this root came when Jesse and Judah were a wilderness. His family had been reduced, the family of David. We know from the genealogies that Mary was a direct descendant of David. We know from genealogies that Joseph, who was believed to be Christ's father, who was not his foster father, but Joseph came directly from David. And if Israel had been a nation, Israel had been recognized, if Israel had been a people at that time, Joseph would have been the king, because he was of the family of David. When they went to Bethlehem by order of Caesar to be taxed, they went there to Bethlehem, the city of David, because that was their home city. That was where their tribe was supposed to go. They were the family of David. But that family of David, that mighty, majestic, kingly lineage of David, had been reduced to a carpenter and a simple maiden. That was all that was left. And the tribe of Jesse had lost all of its glory and all but forgotten. And the nation of Israel was a nation no more. It was in bondage to Rome. The nation of Israel had no glory. It was a nation in name only, and therefore the nation of Israel was a dry, barren wilderness. Now, if the Messiah had been born in Rome, if the Messiah had come forth like a king in Rome, the world would have opened its eyes and taken notice. It would have been a fleshly notice, a fleshly recognition, and a fleshly glory. But the Messiah came as a little tender plant, as a little infant child, born from parents and a tribe and a nation that was so empty of any glory or of any greenness, of any beauty, of any flower, that it was a barren, dry wilderness, a root out of a dry ground. Now look at the next line. "He hath no form, nor beauty, comeliness, and when we shall see him." And when we shall see him. Now who hath believed this message? Who in all the world would believe this? To whom is the power, the wisdom, the glory, the gospel of God revealed? Who would recognize this child? This tender plant. Who would recognize this King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming forth of a nation, a tribe, a people that now were nothing? Nobody to back him. Nobody to promote him. And when we do see him, when he finally grows up and comes into public life, here he is now, and declares himself to be the Messiah. "I am he of whom Moses wrote, I am he who shall reign forever upon an unchangeable throne. I am he, the Messiah." There's no glory about him. Who is this fellow? There's no form, no comeliness, no glory, nothing about him to cause us to desire him, to receive him, to desire that he reign over us, to desire that he represent us. There's nothing about him, no beauty, no glory,
that we should desire him. No glory in his background. He came out of a town of which it was said, can any good thing come out of that place? He came from a family and a trade of which it was said, is not this the carpenter? Whose mother and father we know? Isn't that Joseph's boy? That fellow down there that's claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be the Son of God, isn't he the son of Mary? Isn't he that fellow? There was some question about his birth, you know, about whether or not Mary and Joseph had been married before he was born. Isn't that the same fellow? Isn't that the fellow that worked in the carpenter shop? Isn't that who that is? And listen to John 7. I want you to turn to John 7. You need to read this. There's no glory. There's no beauty. John 7, verse 14, that we should desire him. Look at John 7, 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters or learning, having never learned? Well, where did he go to school, this fellow? Well, he never went to school. He didn't. Well, what are his credentials, this fellow claiming to be the Messiah? There's no glory that we should desire him. No glory in his appearance. He had no property. He held no public office. He didn't have any friends. Nothing about him that looked like a king. He was just a normal human being clothed in a simple robe, woven without seam from top to bottom. And there was surely no glory in his companions. Those people who surrounded him were publicans and harlots and sinners and shepherds and fishermen. People that are following him, who are they? Just a bunch of nobodies. Do any of the Pharisees believe on him, someone asked? Do any of the rulers believe on him? Do any of the influential people believe on him? Well, why should I believe on him? Look at the next verse. He is despised, hated. He said they hated me. They hated me without a cause. He's rejected of men, rejected by the religious and rejected by the worldly, rejected by the high and rejected by the low, rejected by the rulers and rejected by the common people, rejected by his own brothers. For the scripture said even his brethren did not believe on him. Rejected by the soldiers, rejected by Pilate, rejected by Caiaphas the high priest, rejected by Herod, rejected by the Jews and the people of the Gentiles, rejected. Yes, and even by his own disciples. Despised and rejected of men. Who believes this message? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. A man of sorrows. Look at this line. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Somebody wrote, his life was one continual series of sorrows from the cradle to the grave. In infancy, he was sought by Herod to be killed. He ate his bread in sorrow, earned by the sweat of his brow. He was rejected by his family, by his neighbors. They sought to throw him off of a cliff. His nation, he met with unbelief, desertion, and denial from his disciples. He endured personal temptation from Satan. His sorrow reached a peak in Gethsemane's garden when he nearly perished under the weight and burden of our guilt. He was taken to a cross, ridiculed by the people, by the rulers, even by the thieves between whom he died. And finally, separated from the Father, dying a cruel, lonely, suffering death. No man ever experienced total desertion, total grief, total loneliness. No man ever came from so high a place to so low an estate. Being equal with God, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I grant, apart from divine revelation, anybody with good sense will reject this message, because it does not make any natural sense. It's not the way the world does things. It's not the way to get the job done. This is not the way that a king comes. This is not the way that a conqueror comes. This is a way not to victory, but to defeat. But God Almighty turns defeat into victory. That's the reason Isaiah said, "Who believes this message? Who believes this message? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He who grows up as an unnoticed tender plant, a root out of a dry, dead nation, with no form, no beauty, no comeliness, no glory, no background, no appearance, no education, no people, no support, no influence. Despised and hated of all men, rejected, a man of sorrows, who follows a weeping man." People follow a singing man, acquainted with grief. And we hear, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. A man without esteem. Who believes this report? They have every reason not to. But I want to tell you what this report is, which men do not believe. And this report, to whom God has been pleased to reveal it to some men, beginning with verse 4, here's our report. There are four things that I would point out for you. First of all, our report is this. This is our message. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Our message is this, number one. The griefs and sorrows, the transgressions and sins, the suffering, the agony, the death, all these things which he bore, with which he was identified, were mine. They were mine. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Christ is our substitute. That's our message. The law of God demanded perfect obedience from me. I haven't presented it. I haven't produced it. So Jesus Christ left heaven's glory as my representative, as my head, as my substitute, and came down to this earth. And he was born as a baby, just like I was born, subject to the law of his parents, the law of the home, the law of the nation, the moral law of God, and the ceremonial law of his religion. And he obeyed all of those laws, every precept, every jot, every tittle of the holy law of God and the law of man. He obeyed in subjection every one of those laws in my place. That's why he was born so low. No human being can ever come to Christ and say, "I was born lower than you were." That's why he suffered. No human being can come to Christ and say, "I suffered more than you." He was tested in all points as we are. He hungered. He thirsted. He knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to be lonely. He was tested in every single point as we are, yet without sin. His brethren, his children, took flesh and blood. It was necessary that the captain of their salvation take flesh and blood. And this is our report. that he was born low, not because he was low, but because we were low. Our Lord suffered, not because he deserved to suffer, but because we deserved to suffer. Our Lord was counted as a transgressor, and the Heavenly Father turned his back on him, not because he was a transgressor, but he was representing, numbered with the transgressors, you and me. You see our report? That's our message. That's our report. That's the good news. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, Jesus Christ came into the world. God sent His only Son in the likeness of flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. Everything the Father demanded of me as a baby, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, as a middle-aged man, as an old man, as a human being, as a son of Adam, everything God demanded of me, Christ performed as a man in the flesh. That's our message. Secondly, here's our message. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're guilty sinners. That's our message. Guilt, guilt, guilt. It is not my purpose here to make you feel good. I know people say, well, I go to church to feel good. I go to church to be built up, not to be torn down. It is not our purpose to build up sinners, to fill them with the pride of life. It is our purpose to be honest with sinners. And this scripture tells us that every one of us have, like sheep, gone astray. You know one chief characteristic of a sheep? You know what it is? I don't know much about sheep. I have to read what I find out about things like this. But they say that the chief characteristic of a sheep is his foolish determination to go astray. If there's a hole in the fence, a sheep will find it. If there's a way to wander, a sheep will find it. And the amazing thing about a sheep is this. The ox knows his owner, and he'll come home. The ass knows his master's crib, and the old dumb donkey will come to eat. The pig may wander in the daytime, but he'll come home at night. The dog will search for days to find his master's home. And the cat, you can put a cat out miles from home, and he'll come back home, but not a sheep. And that's what it says here. All we, generally, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered away from God. Now watch this next line. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's particularly. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But we all have different personalities. We all have different constitutions. We all have different background, and therefore we reveal and display diversities of transgression. One turns to the right, another turns to the left, but each goes his own way. There was a publican who stood in the temple and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was a man who possibly had never read God's word and never gone to God's house. Probably a man who drank heavily and cheated and stole, gambled, lied, and cursed. But there was a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus who was brought up in religion, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, who probably never cursed in his life and probably never took God's name in vain willingly or knowingly, who probably was in the synagogue every Sabbath day, who knew the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. But oh, what a rebel, what a sinner. But there you have two different sins. David's sin was not Jacob's sin. Lot's sin was not Abraham's sin. But all were sinners, And so here's what he's saying. This is our message. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of God's holiness and God's glory. But each in his own way, each in his own particular way. But thank God the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's 2 points of our message, our report. Number one, he bore our sins. In his life, he bore human flesh and obeyed the law. In his death, he bore our transgressions. Because all we like sheep had gone astray, each one his own particular evil way. You pick your route and I pick mine, but we picked our way. And then the third, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now listen to me. This is our message. His death, his life, his death was no accident. His birth, his life, all this sorrow and suffering and this desertion and this hatred, this was no accident. His death was no failure, no wasted effort. Everything that Christ did, he came to do. Everything he said, he came to say. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was God's lamb from all eternity. His death was prophesied. It was typified from all eternity. He died not as a martyr. He died not as a frustrated reformer. He died not as an example. He died as a substitute. He died as a sin offering. He died as a sacrifice. Just like that high priest of old went out and picked the lamb from the flock without spot or blemish and kept it aside for 4 or 5 days. And then deliberately on the Day of Atonement went out there and got that spotless lamb, brought it in and slit its throat and caught its blood in a basin and crawled under the veil into the Holy of Holies and on the mercy seat which covered the broken law in the Ark of the Covenant. He put that blood before the Father as a sacrifice, as an atonement, as a sin offering, deliberately. Even so, the Heavenly Father sent His Son into this world, born of Mary, born of the house and lineage of David. Our Lord fulfilled every promise, every type, every prophecy. He showed Himself to be who He was. And then just as deliberately, God used human instruments. They nailed Him to a cross. But in nailing Him to a cross, they did what God determined before to be done. Him being delivered, the apostle said, by the determinate counsel of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the children of Israel and the people of the Gentiles were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ to determine what His hand and His counsel determined before to be done. They were determined to do what they wanted to, but in carrying out their determination, they carried out the Father's will. And look at that last line. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands, in His nail-pierced hands, in His bleeding hands, in His wounded hands. The pleasure, the purpose of God is not frustrated, but it shall prosper in His hand. The Heavenly Father has not put His purpose into the hands of frail ministers. The Heavenly Father has not put His eternal purpose in the hands of failing churches. The Heavenly Father has not put His purpose and His plans into the hands of even His prophets. He put it all in the hands of His Son. All of it. And it shall prosper in His hand. Don't feel sorry for God. When our Lord was on His way to the cross and the people wept and lamented, He turned and said to them, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. If you have any sympathy this morning, any weeping, any pity, don't pity the cure. Pity the disease. Don't weep over the cure. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. Don't weep over the king. Weep over those who shall hear him say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Here's, look at verse 11. What is our message? Fourthly, his death is an effectual offering. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. What is travail? I'm not a Greek student. Don't claim to be. But I'll tell you this. Anybody can buy them a Greek lexicon, look up words. And this word here is birth pains. That's what it is. Travail. The travail of a woman with child. That's what he's talking about here. He shall see the travail of his soul. You see, he made his soul an offering for sin. It was his soul that suffered. Our Lord's body suffered, true. He died. He shed real blood. But his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. His soul was made an offering for sin. That's what it says there in verse 10. I shall make his soul. Our Lord had the suffering soul because you and I in hell without Christ shall suffer body and soul. And so when the Lord Jesus, just like a mother bears a child, for 9 months, goes into the delivery room, goes through travail, through birth pains. And then they take her in a room, and in a few moments, the nurse comes in, puts a little baby in her arms. And she sees the travail of her body, and she's satisfied. Satisfied. And our Lord Jesus Christ went through birth pains to bring forth children. He went through travail of soul to give birth to you and me. Spiritual birth. Eternal life. And I'll tell you this. He got no dead children. There's no miscarriages in his travail. And no stillborn children. He shall see the travail of his soul and be happy. And be happy. Can you imagine a doctor coming into a mother and said, I'm sorry, my dear, but all that suffering was in vain. Your baby's dead. All of those months of sacrifice and suffering, all in vain. And all of those pains and agonies that you've gone through the past hours, I'm sorry that you failed. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father saying to him who came down here on purpose, took our place, bore our sins and sorrows, went to the cross and gave himself, went through the agonies and travail of soul, the suffering of which you and I could never even comprehend. And then to hear the Heavenly Father say when it's all over, I'm sorry, my son, you died in vain. Don't give me that. I know better than that. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, he's not a tender plant now. He's a reigning king. I'll divide him a portion with the great, the greatest of great, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered, identified with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and right now he's our mediator. And don't you let anybody take that away from you. Yes, you come boldly before God's throne of grace, but you come through Christ. Because everything you have is in Christ. Everything you'll ever receive from the Father is in Christ. Everything you know is in Christ. The robe of righteousness with which you're clothed is Christ. The blood which is upon the mercy seat of glory is not yours, but His. His. Thank God He intercedes for us. He makes our prayers acceptable. They're so full of sin. Our Father, bless the message. How we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. How enlightening, how enriching. How illuminating, how satisfying, how comforting. What great joy Thy Word brings to our hearts. We can rest in Christ. We thank You that You've revealed